couple of weeks ago, while I was visiting my dad is 80 years old, lives down in Italy, Texas, a little place we've all been to, I'm sure, but I was down there, dad got sick, and he's kind of at that age where I take every opportunity I can to go down and spend time with him and encourage him and build another memory. And so I was down there, and dad's scared to death of iPhones. He owns an iPhone, but he's scared to death of it. Like, he's always trying to figure the thing out, you know. And so here he is. He never does the updates, and I'm trying to tell him, Dad, you gotta, when it says software update, you gotta do that. And so he's terrified of it. All he does, really, is make phone calls, and though he takes pictures, he doesn't know what to do with them, you know. And so I'm trying to show him, Dad, this is far more than just something you can make phone calls on. It does a lot more than that. You know, you can send email. Now that, let's not go there. Let's not bother about email. He's not going to do email. And here it is that I found myself thinking the same thing was true of me when my 18-year-old daughter came home and she saw, you know, I'd gotten a new MacBook Pro. And she's like, oh, Dad, do you know all these things? And I was like, I kind of just do email. You know, I kind of just do research and that kind of stuff. She's trying to explain to me, you have no clue what all this can do for you. You're using it at its most simple level. And I'm like, yeah, but it works for me. And I realized that a lot of the Christian life, this is something, and some of you know that our church is involved with the Acts 29 network. And I know you guys are kind of looking into that. And I just want to tell you, Acts 29 has been an incredible gift to me as a church planting network. It's not a denomination, it's a network, but it's a group of like-minded churches that covenant together that we're going to preach the gospel and we're going to plant churches that plant churches. And so it's been such an encouragement. But one of the great things that I learned through Acts 29 is that the gospel is not just for non-believers that they might get saved. It is for the non-believer to hear the good news that Jesus Christ has made a bridge between you and holy God. You as a sinful person can now be made right with God through Jesus Christ. It is for the non-believer, but the gospel is also for the believer. You might be living your whole Christian life not knowing that the gospel is so much more than just a message for your salvation. It does much more than that. It is so much more valuable than just a message to the non-believer that the non-believer can get saved. The gospel is a message to the believer that through Jesus Christ, you have a right standing with God. Your sin debt has been wiped out completely. All of your sins, past, present, and future, have been wiped out, but it's better than even that. The righteousness of Christ has been given to you. Please hear this. If you came in here today feeling kind of beat up, like you're not doing very good, and you've kind of been ashamed of the way you acted today, or over the last 7 days, and you feel like, man, I know God is tapping His foot and wondering when I'm going to get it together. Let me tell you something, you're wrong. God does not view you like that. You who are saved need to understand the gospel is much bigger than just a message for salvation. It is also for you to remember that in Christ you have a full righteousness attributed to you. And this morning as we look at Acts chapter 3, which is a book that we've been studying at the Source for a couple of months now, I want to tell you about a man who gets so much more than just physical healing. He gets Christ. He gets Christ. And today I want to elevate at the highest level that the Holy Spirit will allow me to elevate the idea that you have far more than just streets of gold ahead of you. You've got the very presence of the Son of God with you every step of the journey. And He loves you. And He cherishes you. And He will only accept first place in your life, no less. And I want to invite you to pray with me now that the Holy Spirit would help you to hear these words in a way that will change your life. And so if you'll pray with me now, let's do that. Our Father, we are grateful for Your enduring love, a love that is greater than we could imagine. It's higher and deeper and wider than anything we can could possibly think of. And I pray that you would empower me by the power of your Spirit in the name of Jesus the Son. Would you empower me to preach this morning the good news of Jesus Christ? I pray that people will get saved today, and I pray that others will be renewed in their love for you. I pray that as Kyle preaches at the Source and as Josh Finska preaches in Joliet, that you would empower them to preach, but also every congregation to hear and be made whole and new again in Christ. I pray that you would give us that so that we don't wander around looking for crumbs from somebody's table when we should be seated at yours as sons and daughters of the living God. And we thank you. In Christ's name, amen. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John were going to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man, lame from birth, was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those who were entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. Let me stop for just a second and unpack a little bit, just for context's sake, where we're at in the history of the first church. We are probably only a couple of months after the crucifixion. We know that Pentecost is when Peter preached his great first sermon. The Spirit fell and he preached. And then this is probably a couple of weeks after that. So on the calendar, just so that you know, if Jesus was crucified, we think, April 2nd, 33 AD, we're probably now into early July or late June. Now, it's important for you to know that because I intend, and I think the gospel writer and the historian Luke intended for you to use your mind's eye as you picture this. We're in a 3 o'clock hour because that's the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. 3 o'clock in the afternoon in probably early July. And you should picture that. And you should see it that as this man who has been lame from birth was being carried, they carried him daily to the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate. And he was sitting there to ask alms. There come Peter and John. It is a dry, dusty afternoon. It is a sweltering, hot afternoon. And there they are carrying this man who has been lame from birth. Lame from birth. And we know from a later passage, chapter 3 and 4, that this is a guy, chapter 4 tells us that he is 40-something years old. And I want you to try to picture the whole scenario because only a couple of weeks before, Peter and John ran for their lives. Because of their association with Jesus. I mean, they ran to save themselves. And here they are publicly going into the temple. Not ashamed. They pushed all their chips to the center of the table and they bet on Jesus. And now they are public with their faith. And here it is at 3 o'clock. A man who is being carried there because that's what he does. I want you to crawl down on the floor next to him for a moment if you can. I want you to try to put yourself in the spot that this man is as they carry him and set him by the gate. And by the way, the Beautiful Gate is still something that is evident today. They know exactly where it is. They can see it. It's all been covered with stone now. But it in its day was covered with brass. It took 20 men to open that gate. It was a beautiful thing. Now, if you've never been, I probably should have read this by Josh, but March of 2019, there's a group going, 2019. So about 14 months, 15 months away, there's a group going. If you've not gone, I think you should join us and you should be a part of it. We're going to go there again. But so there they set him and he's sitting down on the ground. And it says that this is his daily routine. Now, I want you to think about his life because the day that he was born, there were tears in his parents' eyes, both tears of happiness and joy because a child has been born, but there were also tears of great sorrow and sadness because when they see this beautiful boy that is born, they look and realize there's something not right here with his feet. And there's tears of joy. And maybe the parents even knew then or had this question in their mind, will this in time get better? Will he be able to walk? Will he be able to get a job eventually? Will he be able to marry and have a life of his own? At the age of 2 or 3, he's trying to walk because that's exactly what he would do. He's trying to get up, trying to push himself up, but he can't. So he decides, I'll just scoot. Wherever I go, I'll scoot. I'll scoot quickly. I'll make it. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to keep going. And here this man, years before, had to face this reality as he heard the sound of other children outside laughing, running, and playing tag. And there he sits in his home, scooting, and tears fill his eyes. And he says to himself, I wish I could go and run and play and laugh with the other kids. And he sat there as his parents watched that. And his parents longed that he could run and laugh and play with the other kids. And don't forget that in this culture, John chapter 9, do you remember the story? When Jesus is dealing with a blind man and the disciples say, who sinned, him or his parents? And so in this context, it would not have been foreign, the idea that the reason that this boy can't walk at that age is because of sin either in his life or in his parents' life. And so he's dealing with that as well. As the tears fill his eyes when he comes to the conclusion, I'm not going to be able to run and play. And maybe at night he would pray and say, God, please let me wake up tomorrow with legs that can feel something, with legs that can move. Only to be met over and over and over again with the sad reality of the sun coming up and an unanswered prayer. But eventually the tears dry and the hard reality sets in. I'm not going to walk. I'm not going to run and play. I am going to be here. And then another hard reality sets in. And this one's harder than the first one. This one's much harder than the first one. The hard reality that sets in after that is I'm going to have to beg for my living. I'm going to have to ask alms. Alms just means donation. And so the best place to do that, I think, would be right there at the gate of the temple. Because according to Leviticus chapter 21, he can't go in. He can't go in. Not in his condition. He can't go in. And so he's going to sit there. And the hard reality moving from I'm never going to walk and I'm never going to laugh and I'm never going to play like that. The harder reality is, and now I'm a beggar. That's hard. I mean, the other day I was out driving. I went it was too cold to go and walk and pray like I normally liked it. So I went and I took my Ford Expedition. Now, I admit that I probably was pushing it. It's got 260,000 miles. And it's a 2003 model, and I went out for a drive, and the thing died 9 times on me. 9. No, it's too early still. Thank you. No, it's just a little early. I'll let you know. I'll give you that. Caw-caw. You know, whatever it is, I'll give you a signal. There I am at a stoplight, and I was stubborn. I mean, I could have pulled over the 8th time when it died and pulled over. You know, it ran for like a half a mile and then it stops. There's a fuel pump and a little fuse. That was really what it turned out to be, but I didn't know that. And there I am at a stoplight and I'm trying to make the thing go. I'm trying to make the thing go, right? You ever been in that spot? Where you got your hazards on and someone decides, well, I think I'm going to honk at the guy in front of me for not moving. I'm thinking, I would move if I could. Like, you think I want to be standing here? You think I want to be trying to turn the car over and try and make it go? You really think I'm just like playing a game on my phone or something? I'm trying to go. I can't. It's humiliating to be in that spot. It's humbling to be in that spot. It is, and I had to do it for only a short period of time as I sat there. And I thought about this guy and I thought, this is his daily living reality. Crushed, parents crushed. But he's going to go and he's going to, at about 2:50 in the afternoon, say, it's almost time to go to work. Can you please pick me up and carry me to the gate? Now, if you miss this, if you don't feel compassion, if you don't feel a rending in your heart that longs to sit down next to him and to be comfort to him, to be encouragement to him, then you probably missed you've missed the point of this, and you've missed what's going to come next. Because listen, until you understand the tragedy of his life, you won't celebrate the victory that's coming. Now, I think that that's true of the whole Christian experience. If you don't understand the power and the brokenness of Good Friday, then Easter's not going to mean that much. It's just going to be kind of like, well, of course we celebrate that. No, hang on a second. A friend of mine says, until you're ready to own your part in the crucifixion, you're not ready to own your part in the resurrection. Until you see that it is also us guilty of this. Because you know something, this is the crazy thing about how Peter's been preaching in the early part of the book of Acts. He keeps telling people, you're guilty of crucifying the author of life. And later on in chapter 3 and 4, he's going to tell the leaders, the Sadducees, he's going to say, you guys, you killed him and God raised him from the dead. And you're like, man, Peter, you're not preaching anything easy here. Like, your preaching wouldn't make it on popular radio right now, popular TV right now, because you're preaching a hardcore gospel message and the church just keeps growing. Peter's preaching. People are coming to faith, and as they walk in about 2:50, 3 o'clock into that temple courtyard, it says that they encounter this man at the beautiful gate asking alms of those who are entering the temple. Verse 3, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And seeing Peter... And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John. I always love when it says they directed their gaze. You always know in the New Testament, when Paul or Peter directs or fixes his attention, his gaze on someone, something's about to go down, right? And so it says that he directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, look at us. Now, verse 5 is an important verse in understanding what is going on. It says, he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. Now, like you, we've all seen people in need and wondered, what do I do? And you pray and you say, God, how would you have me to respond right now? I mean, I would hope that as you encounter people in need, maybe you in need next, that you would find that somebody seeing you in need would be willing to help you. And when I'm in that spot and I see somebody in need that I don't know, a stranger, I usually pray. And as I pray, I'm looking for the Holy Spirit. What do you want me to do in this moment? Because a lot of times it's a short moment, isn't it? And then you've got to make a decision to do something, not do something. You've got to, do you have anything to give? Is it right to give in that moment? What's the appropriate response? How is God leading you? But if you know that God has told you to, what's the next thing you're going to do? Make eye contact. Look at me. And that's exactly what they do here. Peter says to him, Peter's fixed his gaze on him. And it says that he is looking at them. Peter directed his gaze, verse 4, said, look at us. And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. What do you suspect if you could have interrupted that moment? If you could have gone in that very moment and said to him, what's the best thing you could get from these two guys? Like, if you really went big, if you dared to dream big about what you might, it says he's expecting to receive something. What is the something? What is it that if he went really big and said, yeah, this is what I expect to receive, but if it really goes well, it would even be more? Well, I think the obvious answer is he's expecting a handful of coins, right? He's expecting maybe a denarius. Now, I happen to have right here a 2,000-year-old coin minted in Jerusalem. This is a denarius. I got it on my first trip to Israel. Did I tell you? Yeah. Anyway, so Yeah, I got this from an ancient coin dealer in Jerusalem. He was expecting and hoping, maybe if he went big, he would hope for two of these. And if you said to him, well, what if they gave you 10? I'm sure his answer would have been, I could never expect something so great. And wouldn't you agree with me that even if he expected 20 of them, he'd be aiming far too low compared to what he's about to get? Would you agree with that? That his highest hope, his highest imagination from the little spot where he's sitting, if you were to say to him, they're about to give you 10 or even 20, he would have been aiming far too low. Yeah, he would have been aiming far too low. And so what happens? Verse 6, Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were made strong. And leaping, he stood up and began to walk and entered the temple with them. Oh, that's so important. With them, he gets to go this time, walking and leaping and praising God. Golly. I want you to follow the expressions on this man's face if you can for a moment. At first, he's got expectation and hope because he's expecting to receive something. And then Peter says these words, I don't have any money. To which he goes, but what I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. And he's like, and then all of a sudden, from expectation to boo, to confusion, get up and walk. And before he can even explain to Peter why that's impossible, Peter, the fisherman, grabs him by the right hand and pulls him up. Now what's going on in his face? Confusion, joy. Can you see the progression of this? Can you see the look on this man's face? Do we have anybody here that's a physical therapist or an occupational therapist? Anybody in that field who understands and can tell? Look, do you see what happened? It says that his feet and his ankles were made strong, and leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and he entered the temple praising God. This man hasn't walked in 40 years, not a day of his life. God gives him both strength in his feet, balance and coordination all in one moment. Can you see the look on this guy's face? I mean, he's always been seated where everybody else is standing. You know the indignity of that? He can't stand and look you in the eyes. The guy might have been taller than everybody else, but he never knew it. Now he does. Can you see that? Can you feel that? Like if you come to my house and I picture this, this guy starts leaping and jumping and walking and he is praising God. You come to my house like my kids, if I ask them, I say, Luke, will you get up and will you take your plate to the dishwasher, to the sink? Luke doesn't take his plate to the sink. He dances his plate to the sink. He spins. All the crumbs going all over the kitchen floor. And we go, I think he kind of defeated the point. My daughter Sarah, she doesn't clean the kitchen. She dance cleans the kitchen. And I never talk her out of it. I imagine that if this guy, if a week after this healing said, hey, come on in, grab a seat. He'd be like, no, I'm good. Can I stand? I like standing. You want a race? A 40-year-old man challenging people to a race. I guarantee it. I bet he found some of those kids and said, you used to be pretty fast. I bet I could take you now. You're 40. I'm 40, but I think I could take you. How often did he do this? Oh my gosh, God is so good. So good. See, he thought that maybe he could get a couple of coins, but he was aiming low. He got physical healing in legs that had never walked, never leapt. And he came to faith in Jesus Christ. According to what happens next, Peter tells us this guy got saved. Why does this matter to us? Why would it matter? I mean, we could almost go home right now because, man, what a story. What a great story. Like this guy encounters these two guys that know Jesus, and rather than just getting some piddly little coins, he gets strength and healing in his legs, and then he gets saved. Like, oh, what a story. What a great story. He should not have aimed so low. He should have hoped for more. He just didn't know who he was talking to. And because he didn't know who he was talking to, he aimed low. And all I want to tell you is this, that as I studied this text, I found myself in the text, and I hope you found yourself as well, that sometimes we live like beggars, aiming too low. Looking for God to just answer the prayer in front of me, God. Give me the thing I want right now. Not understanding that in the midst of that, we're aiming way too low, that God might want to give us something even better. He may want to give us Jesus at a deeper level than we've ever understood. You know, if I were to say to you, let me tell you a little story about a man named Jed. How many of you would know what the next thing coming is? A poor what? Mountaineer, barely kept. Now, all the under 35 are thinking, what kind of code is this? What kind of crazy code is this? Well, this is actually a story about a poor guy who was out shooting at some rabbits or something, and up from the ground came a bubbling crude. Oil, that is. Black gold, Texas tea. Next thing you know, Jed's a millionaire. His kinfolks tell him, you know, move away from there. And so he moves to California. It's a place you ought to be. Loaded up the truck and he moved to Beverly. And here's the thing. I've actually been to that mansion. It was such a disappointment. You have to travel up through the hills and all you get to see is a gate. And I'm like, can't I peer through and see this cement pond or something? You can't even get at it. But here's the truth. Jed is a millionaire, but he still doesn't know it. He's a rich man living as a poor man. He still has the shaggy clothes and the beat up truck. He doesn't understand his new state. And I'll tell you something, I don't think we do either. I think that we have been given Christ. And sometimes our prayers reflect the prayers of somebody who just doesn't really understand that that is the greatest gift you could ever receive. We're aiming low. We're aiming for, God, would you give me a promotion at work? We're aiming for, God, would you give me inclusion into a social group? We're aiming for, God, I just want a life of comfort and ease. I want a life that is suited to my preferences. And he's saying, no, you're aiming low. I want to give you more than that. I want to give you my son again. And again, and again, and that if you would sit with him, if you would come back to him, if you would, as your first responsibility every day, your first privilege and responsibility, turn your heart to God and say, God, could you say it again? Remind me who you are. Remind me who I am. I am prone to forget. And because I forget that in Christ, get this, my sin debt's wiped out, all of it. The whole thing has been wiped out. And his righteousness has been attributed to me. And because of that, I have the living, indwelling Son of God with me every step of this journey until I go home. I'm never alone. And before my kids leave the house in the morning, I bury their little head in my shoulder and I pray, God, in every classroom and in every hallway, remind them that you walk with them. That you are a loving and good, caring Father. And that you're going to be with them every step of the way until they go home. And then let's talk about home. Come on, have you read the Narnia books where Jewel the unicorn in the final battle says, this is my true country, though I did not know it until I arrived here. This is the place my heart has longed for forever, and now I'm home. Friends, God may be doing something in your life that is terribly unpleasant. It's unpleasant, and I've walked those valleys. But let me tell you something, in the midst of that, he may be giving you a reminder of the same grace that saved you as the same grace that carries you all the way through until you arrive safely at home. And if your hands are filled with so many other things, you'll never really truly understand the gift of having Christ in your now. You're aiming too low. Put it another way, you think that iPhone only makes calls. It actually does a lot more than that. You just don't know it. Listen, there is a gift in being stripped of your low ambitions. Your low ambition. That you're living in a spot where you would say, this is fully inappropriate for a son or a daughter of the living God to be longing for the crumbs of affirmation from people when God has affirmed you in His Son. And you don't know it. You've forgotten it. You're living as a poor person, though you are a son or a daughter of the King. You're aiming low. You're aiming low. And you need the gospel as a Christian. You need the gospel if you're not a Christian. You need to hear that this is so good that you can't get your arms around it. That He loves you with an eternal love. And He'll never let go. And in the first thing, when your eyes come open in the morning, here's what you need to be thinking and what you need to rehearse in front of God. God, there is nothing I can do today that will cause You to love me less. Not one thing I could ever do to surprise You. You're not going to love me any less for any reason today. And you know what's even better than that? It may sound a little strange to say this. What's better is there's nothing you can do to make Him love you more. You're not going to jump through some spiritual hoop and God go, wow, very good. Finally, you memorized some verses. Really? No, it's all complete in Christ for you. And it is yours. And as you, before your feet hit the floor, you say to Him, Father, I thank You that every step of this journey I take with You, in You. And no matter how many times I fail, You will forgive and You will give grace. And that is the motivation for my heart to worship You through obedience. I just want to encourage you. This is a kind of a group project. You need other Christians in your life. And I don't know where you're at, but I do know this. One of the great idols in the suburban church of Chicago is, I'm too busy. My kids are too, their temporary happiness is too important to me. So sometimes I cut out the things I should be doing and for the sake of the Lord, because I'm trying to cater to the temperamental happiness of my child. That's an idol here. Now, see, I kind of get to make this mess and then go back to my church, right? Now, I say it to them too, right? Please don't clap loud at that. Like, that would be a bad moment too. I don't know if that moment's coming, but that's fine. But here's the thing I want to tell you. You need the church. You need other Christians in your life. What we're doing here in the corporate gathering is so powerful and so important for your process of growing in faith. But you know what? It's just the beginning. You need other Christians to know you and you to know them so that you can talk about what you heard this morning, so that you can gospel one another, so that you can journey deeper in to the mountains that are ahead of you in Christ. Listen to the response that happens after this, because this is the authentic sign of the miracle. It says in verse 9, all the people saw Him walking and praising God and recognized Him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to Him. I suspect that when He walked home that night, well, actually, He probably got put in jail with Peter and John until the next day. But as He came back and He knocked on the front door of His house, somebody went, what are you doing standing up? And He's like, it's better than that. I can dance. I can walk. And God is the reason in His Son, Jesus Christ. See, this is that beautiful moment where the authenticating miracle of God has proven the message of Jesus Christ is true. And it's better than that, because listen to me, we were in a worse state than Him. We were not lame from birth. We were in sin and death. And Christ came and He carried us into life. And He promises that He will stay with us all the way home. Now, this is good, and this is the kind of thing that we've got to be reminding ourselves of together, or we'll start heading back to the beggar's spot at the gate, asking for affirmation from people, asking for more money from work, more approval from our kids or our parents. We'll start asking for something that really won't do the job. It's never meant to. Only Christ alone can do that.